as you've already noticed, probably I'm struggling with my voice. So, so when we come to verses here, I'm going to ask that maybe you have you read them instead of me. See if it can keep it to last to the end of the evening. It reminds me of the manager of the audiovisual company who had laryngitis, so he went into work and put a sign on his door that said, "The sound's out today." And somebody wrote underneath it, "Picture's lousy too." I feel a little bit like that. So here we go with our attack here on this marvelous passage. I think it's critical for our understanding of the whole scriptures. And as Jason mentioned when he started out in Genesis 1, the very first word makes up the three words in the beginning, in the original. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I trust the people who say this sort of thing. So, and the original in Hebrew is Bereshit, and the little B at the beginning is actually the word in that's attached to it, and then Reshit, and our expert back here can probably tell me I'm pronouncing it wrong, but Reshit means first, but first in many ways. First in time, place, order, rank, beginning, first fruits, that's important. That same word is used to talk about first fruits. And when the Greeks wanted the New Testament translated into Greek in the 3rd century BC, Septuagint, then that word for beginning is the word Genesis. And that's how we get the name of the book. So it's interesting, referring back to this first fruits, this is the physical beginning of things on earth, right? But then first fruits is talked about many times in Scripture. We're going to just talk a little bit about it. You may have heard of the day of first fruits. It's the day after the Sabbath that follows Passover. Think of that. The Sabbath that follows Passover. It's the day after. So it's the Sunday. That's Resurrection Sunday. It's the day of first fruits in the Jewish calendar. So Jesus rose on the day of first fruits from the grave. And Paul picks up on that. And he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Maybe someone would like to read the next one. This is the same chapter, just a few verses later. So when we see this in the beginning, it's the physical beginning of the world. Christ's resurrection is the spiritual beginning, both using the same word, basically. And we can look forward to the day when we will be the remainder of the harvest. The whole idea of the first fruits was they would bring that to worship God by giving it to in the temple. The first sheaf of grain, the first apples, the first grapes, and so on. And that would be the food for the priests. But the first fruits means the beginning of the harvest. We will be the harvest later on. That's what Paul's talking about here. And one day we too will rise from the dead. So then, after those three words, we see the next God created. And that's enough to cause a firestorm. If you talk to the average person on the street, they're not going to want you to say that God created. It brings up a conflict, and then you get into creation versus evolution. And don't get into it, because that's not the conflict. You'll never win that battle. And then they say, well, it's Bible versus science. Don't get into that one either, because there's more to it, deeper down, that you have to address. Now, as a matter of fact, I know of no science that disagrees with the Bible. I know of none. When people say that science disagrees with this and that, it isn't science, it's speculative science. It's speculation. Because science is based on observation, either from experiments or experience. It's planned and it's tested to the point where you know this to be true. When it comes to the beginning of the world, you can't do that. And so they speculate. The problem is, almost all the speculators don't have an understanding of God being a supernatural of any kind. They won't accept the fact that supernatural could intervene in the world. They believe that everything is has always been and always will be uniform in its progress. But we, when we look at Scripture, understand that God does intervene in the world. He does do miracles, and He does get involved in our lives. And that's where the conflict comes in. We have, from last October, you remember we talked about Carl Sagan. He's an astrophysicist. But here's his statement. Evolution is a fact, amply demonstrated by the fossil record and contemporary molecular biology. You remember that? And he said, natural selection is a successful theory devised to explain the fact of evolution. Last October, we showed you that that isn't true. Somebody neglected to tell him that the fossil record does not prove evolution. As a matter of fact, there is no way that well-known paleontologists say there are no intermediate fossils. All they have is fossils at the nodes and the tips of the big tree. And also, we talked about the fact that contemporary molecular biology does not support evolution, let alone try to explain how irreducible complexity works in that environment. So he's a little off out of his lane. He doesn't understand molecular biology. He doesn't understand the fossil record. But that's what happens. This guy is so well known, when he makes a statement like that, people believe him. And here's the problem. The battle is not with creation evolution or Bible and science. It's materialism versus deism. Now, I'm using that word advisedly. Technically, deists are one who believes that God created the world and let it run. But we believe more than that. We believe in a personal God involved in creation. But I'm using the word to say that they don't even accept the fact that there's a God. It's all materialism. The material world created itself. Started with a Big Bang, although they can't explain where the material came from the Big Bang, but there was some sort of a sleight of hand, and boom, many billions of years ago. But they really can't explain it. And recently, in looking at the what the James Webb telescope is seeing now, as opposed to the Hubble, which was very limited, now they're finding galaxies and so on out in space that shouldn't be there, according to their original theory. So they've got to redo their theory about how the universe started. We'll get back to that in a little while. So this is what the real battle is, materialism versus the existence of God and His involvement in the world. And so a few years ago, in 2008, you may have remembered or seen Ben Stein's video of Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, how that materialism, or radical materialism, materialists, have now taken control of universities, governments, and any place worthwhile of influencing people, and they will not allow anything other than materialism point of view. if you bring up creation, anti-abortion, you know, all these, gender theory and so on, you're immediately sidelined and you're out of a job or so on. So if you haven't seen that, it's really worthwhile watching. Expelled, no intelligent allowed. Now, I should go a little farther here because we should understand what's happening in our world today. We've mentioned in the past that morality is really determined by the morals or the mores or the norms of society. And what we mean by that is they're constantly doing surveys, and as they do surveys, they find out what the majority of people are doing, and that becomes true morality for the culture. Now, think about it. As things in the last 20 years have changed, do you think morality has changed? It's a never-ending target, right? So morality is not something you can base your life on. But they also understand that ethics is a higher level than morality. Ethics are due. Thank you. Ethics are always determined by a higher authority. Now, we have a higher authority, which is God. And so when we look at Scripture, we get our means of living, our morality from there, our ethics and so on. But when you don't have Scripture, you have no instruction book. And so the radical materialists will try to get in power in governments, heads of organizations, anything that has influence, school boards, so that they can, because they are the authority now, they can determine the ethics for that situation, wherever they are. And when they determine the ethics, then we in this culture are then now controlled by their ethics and their morality. And that's why our whole society is going down the tubes, because of the radical materialists who don't have a sense of who God is. I hope that makes sense. Any questions? Yeah.
I think that's a really important point when we're speaking to unbelievers, is
yep.
to not focus on those other things.
Yep.
You can even grant them their premises, say, I'll grant you the truth of evolution and materialism. Now tell me why I shouldn't steal my neighbor's car.
Right.
Like if you grant their premises, they literally have no way of defining morality other than what they prefer.
Mm-hmm.
Which leads to absurdity. And so the goal is to try and show them the absurdity.
Mm-hmm. Good point. Yeah, if you hear what he was saying, oh, didn't hear you. basically, he was saying that if you're talking to someone who is not a believer, and therefore you can grant them that, yeah, you can have your theory of evolution, but once you have that, what's the reason that I can't steal my neighbor's car? Because evolution has no answer for morality. Why do we have values at all if we're just not animals, right? We as human beings have been given values as a conscience, which animals do not. And so as a result, they can't answer that because they've got no basis for it from evolution. Any other comments, questions? Did I say that right? So, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Many take that as a summary statement that refers to everything that God's going to do from now on. I don't believe it is. I believe that it refers to what God did day one. He created the heaven and the earth. Now, he didn't make it all on the first, like he didn't have it all set up on the first day, but he created the building blocks, let's put it that way. He created the building blocks because for the next few days in the passage in Genesis 1, It doesn't say he created. It says he did this and that, but he created first day. So all the building blocks are there, and now he's going to take those building blocks and he's going to do something with them to make them more organized, and we'll see about that. And the earth was without form and void. So we have to address this. Some people, and in my own family, although they accept Scripture, would have different views of what I'm going to say this morning. Some people will say there's a gap theory. We did this last year, but I just want to remind you. Some will say that there's a day-age theory. Some will have a theory on a framework hypothesis, and then others will have a six-day creation point of view. Now, the day-age theory is easy to handle because they say, well, God says a day with God is as 1,000 years. So therefore, 6 days could be 6,000 years. Could be a long time. But there's two things here. First of all, never in Scripture is the day Yom, which we saw earlier with Yom Reshit. The word day is never referring to anything other than a 24-hour day when it is numbered, 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, and when it says evening and morning. It does use, could refer to a period of time longer than a day, but not when it's numbered like that, and not when it says evening and morning. The framework hypothesis is so hard to pin down because it's just saying, well, God, this gives us a pattern of how God created, and you can make up your mind how he did it from there. The gap theory is the biggest problem because what it's trying to do is satisfy the stand of modern-day scientists. It's only about 200 years old or so. Because scientists have been saying the last couple hundred years, well, the world's 200 million years old or so. And how come you can have creation in 6 days, that 6,000 years ago? And so what they've done is they've come up with a gap theory. And it starts out with Genesis 1 and 1. That's a general statement of creation. And then in between is some indeterminate period of time, but there's a previous creation of some kind. And then Genesis 3 is the beginning. Genesis 1, 3 is the beginning of this creation. So there's something else went on ahead of time. And there's some problems with that. First of all, there's three different types of gap theory. There's one which is pre-creation chaos. And so it comes in at this point, at the beginning of Genesis 1. Actually, it comes right in here. That's where that gap theory comes in. And then there's another one which is called a soft gap theory, and it comes in here. And then there's the other one that comes in just before Genesis 1 and 3, and that's the ruin reconstruction theory, and that's the one I'm going to address. It's the one that's most popular and seems to be growing. And what's happening is so many people are buying into this that even scriptures are being translated to back it up. So you have to be very careful what version of scripture you get, because they will actually translate it to make it look like that. I won't say specifically, but if you have questions, we can look at that later. Now, this was started back in 1909 by a man, not started, made popular. It was started actually in the 1800s, this whole idea of the gap theory, to satisfy the speculative scientists. And it made popular by the Scofield Bible. My mom had one. My dad was the one that taught the gap theory. But I can't see why it actually does damage to the Word of God. And it was one of the reasons he did it, Scofield, is he took that verse that says, and the earth was without form and void, and he put in the word became. The world became without form Well, that adds a whole new dimension to it, doesn't it? But it was a mistranslation of that word that caused this gap theory to become popular. And everybody back in the early 1900s had a Scofield Bible. So this is what one of the problems we have with some translations. So here are some considerations. First of all, would someone read Matthew 19, 4 and 8? So here he's just Jesus talking, and he's talking about the beginning and what was going on at the beginning. He created Adam and Eve. He's not saying there's a creation before that. And if there was another creation before that, he would have said so, I'm sure. This is one of the passages that is used by the gap theory people. Isaiah 40, verse 18, and I'll try to explain it once it's read.
To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compared with
him? Did I give you the wrong verse? Is that... So I probably wrote down the wrong verse. It's this verse. For thus says the Lord, listen to this, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it, he established it, he did not create it empty, he formed it to be inhabited. And they say, well, if God didn't create it empty, and yet it was without form and void, then something must have happened. The only problem with that is this verse is talking about God making the earth and making it to be inhabited. He's using that as a comparison to his dealing with Israel. And he's saying, I made Israel with a purpose. I made earth with a purpose. Same thing. He doesn't need to use the word create there. Out of nothing. He's just saying, I'm making you as a people with a purpose, the same as I made the earth with a purpose. I didn't make it to be null and void. We'll get back to that in a minute.
It's 45:18.
Pardon?
It's 45:18.
45. My hunt and peck system didn't work. Yeah, we'll get into that, right. So here's what they get into. They say that there was a creation, maybe millions, billions, years, whatever, earlier. And then when Lucifer fell from heaven, he came down to earth and he destroyed it. And there was such a thing, something called a Lucifer flood. And that's why we have the evidence of a flood all over the world with fossils and obvious flood damage. These are people who believe the Bible. Keep that in mind. So why do they have to bring up a Lucifer flood when we've already got a Noah flood that does the same thing? Secondly, they do this to extend the period of time so that we get an old earth. But then they have it all happening in a short period of time in a flood. Because they now know that you can't get fossils without inundation. Fossils are not formed over long periods of time. They have to be buried and then they're formed. So it's so unlogical But they use that as their premise. And here's the third problem with it. Romans 5:12.
Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because of all sin.
So the point of the gap theory, people, is that all these Neanderthal men and all that are from this previous creation, and they died. Wait a minute. Death came from Adam, right? No death before Adam. So, how can they answer that? So, Scripture says that when Adam fell, that's when death started. There was no creation beforehand with all kinds of death. I've had that conversation with family members, and I'll leave it with them. Here's another passage that helps. I think you know it. You can almost quote it, man. So when did he make heaven and earth? 6 days. He didn't make it beforehand. So verse 1 of Genesis 1 is not a summary statement saying about something in the past. It's something that happened on the first day. He created heaven and earth on the first day. To some extent, we don't know, but I believe he made the building blocks. Because now, for the rest of the chapter, we see what he does with those building blocks. Moves them around, adjusts them, and so on. The other thing is that they point out, well, it was without form and void. Obviously, something destroyed it. Now, if you go, suppose you're a potter, and you go, and you're going to start a vessel on the wheel. You grab a piece of mud, and you put it on the wheel, and it's without form and void. Does that mean it's met a disaster? Do you see the point? Just because something is without form and void doesn't mean that it was destroyed by some disaster. It means that God hasn't finished with it yet. He's just starting on the first day. This may be new to some of you. I don't know. So ask away before we go on. By the way, I will say that Jason and I both agree on this, so we're not battling ideas here. As long as he's going like this, I'm happy.
So the one thing that's not clear to me yet is, so God creates heaven and earth. He's created everything, but we don't know what form it takes.
Don't know.
What form, like?
No. And so that's what we're going to look at here. Because the next... This is still day one. And it says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So, the Amplified Version says, the Spirit of God brooded over the waters. I like that word, brooded. I'll tell you why. When I was on the farm, we used to have chickens, thousands of chickens. And what you do is you buy these little day-old chicks, and they got all the fuzz on them, but they can't survive unless they're kept warm. Now, normally, a chick would then crawl under the hen and get brooded by the hen, but you can't do that with 4,000 chickens. So you make brooding hoods with lights in them, heat bulbs, to keep them warm. So I have this image of the Holy Spirit hovering over the earth. Why would he have to do that? First of all, it means the Holy Spirit's involved in creation, as well as Jesus Christ and the Father, so it's a triune effort. But there's another reason that's going to come up in a few minutes. And that is, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. It's the first verse I learned when I was a child, and I still remember it, Genesis 1 and 3. Little did I know, when I got to university, I would have to take a course in electricity and magnetism and optics, which is light. And when we did that, we found that what we see in the way of light, and we've talked about this before, is just a very small part of the whole total spectrum of the electromagnetic spectrum. Now, for you who this is new, this end of the spectrum, and it probably goes beyond this, this is the atomic energy end of it. And it says the frequency in hertz, that's repetitions per second, okay, is 10 to the 18th, 19th. In other words, that one with 19 zeros after it, it's saying that goes that many times in 1 second. Really moving. And the wavelength is very, very short, 1 angstrom, which is 1/100th of a billionth of a meter. So it's a very, very short wavelength, probably so short it's between my fingers that are squeezed together. Down at this end, we have long waves. They're 1,000 meters long, okay? And their frequency is only, well, about a million times per second. Now, the debate has always been, light, is it a wave or is it a particle? I'm going to go back to sound. If you have a high tone, it's going to be fast but short wave, short wavelength, right? If you have a deep sound, then it's going to be a longer wave and not as fast, right? If you put sound in a bell jar and stuck all the air out of it, if you put a bell in a, you've seen this in your grade 9 science, and you probably do it with your kids, to put a bell inside a bell jar and suck all the air out of it and then turn the bell on, you can't hear it because it needs the particles in the air for you to hear it. The vibration of my vocal cords makes the air bounce so that you can hear me. But light travels through space, so there's no particles there. But it is particles too. It's its own particles. So it carries the particles and the waves so it can travel. And if you shine a flashlight into space, it'll go on forever and never, and could be seen if you had something enough to see it. And so, what we have here then is, just out of interest, we'll do this very quickly. This is our visual spectrum, which we are aware of. Then after that, we have ultraviolet, which can tan your hide, just like your mom, right? And then you've got X-rays, we're familiar with those. And then you've got gamma rays, which is into the nuclear stuff. Going the other way, you've got infrared, and you've got near and far infrared. And in there, they've got the thermal infrared, which is what you see on the shelf of a restaurant when they're trying to keep food warm. Microwaves, we're familiar with that. Radio and TV, and when we talk about that, it's FM radio and TV, UHF and VHF. But AM is down here. It's got a longer wave, AM radio stations. And then we've got long waves. You say, why are we doing all this? Well, the fact is, we can reproduce all these different parts of the light spectrum. We use them every day. We use them in all our devices, whether it's TV, radio, whether you're getting warm by the heater, and so on. And here's a question. Light always existed, even before Genesis 1 and 3. Always existed, because God is light. He only brought it to bear on the world on the first day of creation. But light has always existed. And the light that we use is really part of his nature. If we abuse those things, we are taking a part of his nature and desecrating it. We have to be very careful that if we're using something that actually is a symbol of God, light, and using it for nefarious purposes, aren't we blaspheming his name? Wouldn't that something to think about when we watch the wrong shows on TV or use our phones for the wrong thing? Because God is light. And when God spoke to Israel in Isaiah 60, when I was preparing this, I happened to come across Isaiah 60, and he says, you read it. This is God's promise to Israel when eventually they recognize him as their light and they will draw people from all over the world. Here's the Apostle John in John chapter 1. We know this passage, if someone would read it for us. And John 3, when he's talking to Nicodemus, if someone could read that. Carry on. It's all through Scripture. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. So he's bringing this light on the world, but eventually he will be the light when we get to glory, right? A lot of people think that we're going to go to heaven. We're not going to go to heaven. He's going to make a new earth, and we're going to spend time on the new earth. Someone could read that. A glorious day, right? That we're looking forward to. Yes?
So all the light, all the particles that are everywhere, like you can
yep.
imagine the microwave and all yeah. that, so that's part of God's glory.
Light, God is light,
yes.
And so all light is representing God. Same as my marriage to Sandy mm-hmm. is representing the relationship between Christ and the church, right? So, the light is part of God's character. So we're using something that's part of his character. Well, I don't know why you'd say it's part of him, but we're using something which is representative of God anyway, right? I think it's a worthwhile thing to consider. If we're using something that represents who God really is, same as if I'm living in a marriage which is representing the life of Christ in the church, then my life should reflect what that image is. Right? So if I'm using light, I should use it in a way that's honoring to God and not dishonoring it to Him. Thank you. This is one day. Better keep going. I'll bring you back down to earth. We're looking at Genesis 1, verse 6. Someone just read those three verses, 6 to 8, please.
God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. It was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and it was evening, and it was morning, the second day.
This is the most puzzling part, I think, of the creation story. Because it's really hard to know, and there's so many different interpretations. When you even look at different versions, when they use the word expanse, the King James Version says firmament, NIV says a vault, NLT says space, New Century Version is noncommittal, something. Can't go wrong there. Darby Holman, ESV, and NASB say expanse. NRSV says dome. And the Lexham English Bible says vaulted dome. And my grandfather was an amateur astronomer. He made a telescope, and I resilvered the mirror last year, and we were looking at the moon, and this is what we were seeing. It's an amazing instrument. But he told me that he had done a lot of study and talked about the canopy theory, which some of you may have heard of, but where God put a canopy over the earth because for the first 2,000 years there was no rain. It was like a greenhouse. And when the sun and moon were made, they didn't call them sun and moon. They said the greater light and the lesser light because they couldn't be seen fully through this and so on. And then when the flood came, it all collapsed, and the water above the canopy and water below made the mess of the earth and so on. I don't know. He brings out this fact that over the heads of the living creatures in Ezekiel chapter 1, there was a likeness of an expanse shining with awesome, inspiring crystal spread out over their heads. You almost can see a glass globe over their heads. And then in Isaiah chapter 4, at the end of the age, God is going to do this in Jerusalem. The Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, a smoke, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory, there will be a canopy. There will be a booth for shade by day from the heat, for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain. God can do anything. Whether you believe this or not, that theory doesn't reflect your spiritual condition at all. You can believe all kinds of things because nobody knows, and you can't make a commitment. This is one of those speculative sciences, you know. But this is just one of the possibilities. But he's got this firmament with water above it and water below it over the earth. Now, Jason was saying, well, the water above it, out in outer space, and then I was reading somewhere they said, one thing that they don't have out in outer space is water, which is not true. What are comets made of? Ice and dust, right? So there is water out in space. Anyway, what he's done now is somehow made this firmament, and he called it heaven, right? And now we're going to move on to day three, because we don't have anything else to say about that. Someone read Genesis 1, 9 to 13, please. Those five verses.
And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth, and it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, saw that it was good. There was evening, and there was morning, the third day.
So you see, so far, we haven't seen him do any more creating. He created heaven and earth, and now he's just organizing the water and the firmament. Now he's reorganizing the water and the dry land, and he's got some seed in the dry land, which is now sprouting. So God just spoke the word and separated the oceans and the dry land, but they were already there. And then he spoke the word and the plants grew. Now, here's a question. Should he just let them grow over the weeks and months after this week? Or would he have made them fully grown? It says that they sprouted up from the dirt, right? What do you think he did? Well, I'll give you a clue. Yeah.
I think they were full grown because Adam and Eve's leaves were covered
with. Right. Okay, good. That's one. We don't really know how long it was after creation that they actually sinned, but you're right. There was a big leaf there. Tandy? Right. What were Adam and Eve supposed to do for food? Eat the fruit off the tree. The tree has have to have fruit on it for them to... They're not going to wait 5 months for something to produce fruit. You know, they're starved. But there's another aspect to it. How many different species of animals did he create? And what are they going to eat? Whoa. There's got to be a lot of food there. So we'll get back to that. Do you think God can make something grow like that quickly? Well, someone read this. This is a story where some people thought they should be the high priest instead of the one from Levi. So Aaron, they say, was being presumptuous to be high priest. And so Moses said, okay, we'll take one guy from each of your tribes. We're going to put them before the Lord, and the Lord will indicate who is the actual high priest. What did he do? Someone read that for us. Do you think God can grow a tree in a day? Yeah. He can do anything as easy as he can do anything else. So I believe there are grown trees. But here's something I want you to think about. Jesus is doing the creation, right? We read that in John chapter 1. And as the tree grows up, he sees... One day, one of these trees he created. Powerful stuff. I wonder if he thought about that. That he would be tortured by the man that he's going to create on a tree that he created. Day 4, we'll go through this quickly. This is just amazing, but it's not a lot of detail. 14 to 19, someone read that please. In a Bible that I grew up with, in verse 16, it says, and he made the stars also. Kind of a throwaway line, like just had something to do that afternoon type thing. Well, let's see what that was. Here's our solar system. You can't show pictures of it, but it looks something like that. Trillion kilometers across. It takes light 4 hours to go across it. It only takes 8 minutes to come from the sun to the earth, but it takes 4 hours to go right across our solar system at 300,000 kilometers per second. And our solar system is part of the Milky Way system, which itself is 100,000 light years in diameter. Now, a light year is the distance light travels in 1 year. Now, it's going 300,000 kilometers in a second. It goes 9 and then 12 zeros after it, kilometers in 1 year. I don't even know what that is. Gazillion? Anyway. That's the Milky Way, and it's 100,000 of those before it goes from one side to the other. He just did this in the afternoon. But our Milky Way is only a part of a bigger system, which is 10 million light years across. And it's in what they call the Virgo supercluster here. And these are other superclusters. And each of those superclusters has millions, if not billions, of galaxies and other spatial stuff. And so then, it's part of a bigger something called Laniakei. And there's ours here, and these are all the others. And this is a local, what they call a local, just, you know, next door type thing, supercluster. And it is only one of many superclusters. He just made it in a day. And here's what he says in Jeremiah 33:25. Someone read it. Yeah, that's the verse 26. Do you get what he's saying there? As long as we have seasons, hours, days, fixed order in the earth of heaven, then he will honor his promise to Israel. God will never go back on his people. Israel is not replaced by the church. Israel is a separate entity. God has to deal with them. He deals with the church too. And he will one day will have someone on the throne who will rule over Israel in the future. And God keeps his promises. And he keeps his promises to us of everything he has told us. As long as the seasons carry on. So next week we're going to look at day 5 and 6 and 7. Interesting stuff. Any questions or comments? You're either baffled or you know it all. And my voice held out. Thank you.
Okay.
Yes. Yes, as a matter of fact, they say that the James Webb, no relation, is it? telescope has detected the fact that there is objects out in space traveling away from us at faster than the speed of light, and as a result, we will never see them because the light never comes this way. Oh, okay. I didn't hear that.
They have theorized that it's expanding faster than the speed of light, but I was listening to Jason Lyle recently.
Okay.
He said one of the things that they're looking at now is because we've been able to see so much further, it kind of blows that idea up that the universe is expanding.
Well, good point. Okay. But it's going to be a fair hike for the afternoon to get the other side of the universe. So, John. I'm not hearing you.
The light's just getting to us.
Oh, yes. Okay. Good point. Good point. And I meant to mention that. That's a really good point because that's what people use to demonstrate that the world is old, because we're seeing light from hundreds of billions of light years away. Now, let's go back. Did God make the trees with age? Probably had rings so that they could grow and provide sap and so on. Did he make Adam and Eve with age? I didn't check that. That's a speculative thing. God can create things with age. We saw the Aaron's rod that budded. That's a sign of age. He can just as easily put a light ray between something way out in space and here, and so we can see it. Because our nearest star is Alpha Proxima, 4.3 light years away. In other words, we don't see the light. What we see of the light is what was there 4.3 years ago. So Adam and Eve would never have seen the light from. And yet, they're aware that the stars are there, so God must have put that light beam in so they could see it. And that's just the closest one, right? If he can do it with one, he can do it with several gazillion.
What about the one that we know as the morning star?
The big bright star that shows up in 2 hours from sunrise. It'll vary. Are you referring to Venus? Sometimes Venus will be very bright. It's a planet. Yeah, sometimes you'll see Mars. And we didn't get into all the planets, but I spent a year at university taking an astronomy course too, and you don't want to last that long. So it's just amazing what he created, and so that we can see it and enjoy it. Good point. Yeah, our sun, will.
Can you repeat the question so everyone knows?
Yeah, how big is a star, basically?
Really big.
It's really big. You can fit 1,000 Earths in the sun. And our sun is a small star compared to most of them. Many of the stars, if they were at the location of the sun, we would be swallowed up by them. They're so huge. And most of the stars in the Milky Way galaxy are what they call red giants. So they're in the process where they've expanded to be very huge. just incomprehensible.
Why doesn't the sun do that?
Well, they say it's going to in about 5 million years. You hang around, you'll see it.
When we all are transhuman.
Yeah, we'd be evaporated. Yeah.
I'm not sure where the scripture is, but somewhere between Genesis and Revelation.
Yeah, I've looked it out. Yes. You think we have a hard time? We have five kids, right? He's saying that God calls all the stars by names, and I believe it's in the Psalm somewhere. I'm not sure where it says that. But yep. And that's the kind of God we have. Like, I think we dishonor him if we believe, other than the fact that that first chapter of Genesis is literal. That's the way I feel. Anything else? I'll pray and then you can go and have some food. Lord, we thank you. We are amazed at who you are and what you've done. And Lord, we're humbled by the fact that you did this for us. And as we look at it next week, we see even more powerfully what you have done for us. We also know that one day all of this that you created, you're going to wrap up and throw it away and create a brand new one. And that's the kind of God you are, so that we will have a place to live where there is no evil or sin and will dwell in your presence. Thank you for this time together and our fellowship as we gather. In Jesus' name we pray.